With me, first of all, to 3 John, and I would like to read verses 5 through 8, and this is a charge to the congregation. If you're not a member of Renfrew Baptist, you consider yourself being exhorted as well, because we're all here to help send out these missionaries, and it's important that we understand what God wants of us, what our role is in all of this. So 3 John, I'd like to read verses 5 through 8. The Apostle John is an old man near the end of his life, and he writes to a friend of his named Gaius in a church which John probably founded or at least helped to build up. And he writes to Gaius, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." As we look into the Word of God this morning, I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer, because we want to recognize that we are dependent upon His Holy Spirit for understanding and also for the motivation and the strength and the ability to apply His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that all of us here can only be here because of your grace and mercy. And we have the great privilege of extending that grace of mercy to others, of being channels of your grace. And this morning, as we look into your word, both to hear what you would say to us as a church sending out missionaries and what you would say to Jenny and Josh, but also to all of us as missionaries, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. That he would convict us, that he would convince us, that he would encourage us and inspire us, and that the Lord Jesus would be glorified as a result. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Our God is a missionary God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest missionary who ever lived. And of course, our Lord has passed on his mission to his church, to us. We who've been saved by the redemptive work of Christ have been saved to serve. Our Savior commissioned us in that well-known passage in Matthew 28 where he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, go in the light of this authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, as part of that commission, our Lord gave us a command that was born of his compassion for lost people, as recorded in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. We read, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them," or compassion for them, "because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" One of our great privileges as Christian churches is to see the Lord raise up laborers from our own ranks. This morning, it is our privilege as a church and other churches represented here and other individuals as well to commission Josh and Jenny Smolders and to send them out to the work to which God has called them, even as we read earlier the church in Antioch did with Paul and Barnabas. And as we do so, it is important that both they and we hear the word of God, that we might better understand what we are doing, why we are doing it, and how we ought to do it. So this first message will be a brief charge to the congregation as we commission our new missionaries and send them out. And as we begin with these four verses in 3 John, we will also draw from other texts briefly. And we will see that it is the great privilege of Christ's church to send out his ambassadors in a manner worthy of God, so that we might be fellow workers for the truth. So as we look at these verses, the first truth that I want to draw from it is that those who go out for the sake of Jesus' name deserve our support. We really have here a very good definition of Christian service, going out for the sake of the name. 3 John is the only book in the New Testament that doesn't actually use the name of Jesus Christ. But it was so well known amongst believers that when they spoke of the name, his readers would have known that he meant the Savior, the Lord, the one who is the center of every believer's life. And so when we talk about Christian service, it is going out for the sake of the name. In other words, for the sake of our Lord and Savior. And that is the greatest motive for all Christian service. We may be moved with compassion for those who don't know him, and that's a very good motive. But the greatest motive is for his glory and because we love him. John is writing to his friend Gaius to encourage him to keep up the good work he has been doing in supporting and helping itinerant preachers of the gospel in Asia Minor in the first century. And Gaius had been doing this in spite of opposition, even from within the church, surprisingly, from a man named Diotrephes. As we read in verse 9, perhaps he was an elder in the church. Whoever he was, John says that he loved to put himself first. Clearly, he did not have a vision for the work of the kingdom beyond the four walls or the narrow confines of their church, and he was hindering this work of sending out people and helping them. But the Apostle John is pleased with Gaius' efforts, and by implication, God is pleased when we support and send out those who go out to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our efforts into the missionary enterprise, according to the words that John uses here, God views it as a faithful work. He views it as a work that requires effort on our part and a work that is an expression of love. This call to missions is not just for the few. It is the responsibility of the whole church of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't owned that responsibility this morning, then you need to ask yourself whether, in fact, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. In this case, Gaius and the church didn't seem to know these people personally. John refers them to as strangers, refers to them as strangers. But they expressed love for them because of their mutual love for the Lord. How much more ought every church to support those whom they do know? We must not look at it as though that mission stuff is their concern. It's really none of my concern. It's their business. If we are genuine disciples, then the mission of Jesus Christ through his servants, the mission to spread the fame of his name, the mission to bring others to a saving knowledge of him is our mission as well. It is our mission as much as it is the mission of Josh and Jenny. We are all in this together because we are all called to serve our Savior. And so they deserve our support because they have gone out for the sake of the name and because that mission belongs to all of us. Secondly, supporting those who go out for the sake of Jesus' name means that we help in practical ways to send them on their way. As John says in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. It's very important after 20 centuries and great geographical distance and great cultural distance that we read our New Testaments accurately. When we do so, one of the things we discover is that it is really a missionary manual. Much of it was written by the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary who ever lived other than the Lord Jesus. But the other authors were just as much centered on the mission of Jesus Christ in this world as Paul was. And what especially strikes us as we read the writings of the New Testament is that they assume that all Christians are interested in and a part of this mission. You and I are missionaries as we go across the street or across the city or across the backyard fence to our neighbors. And these writings in the New Testament detail many practical ways we are to be involved, either as we ourselves take the gospel to others or as we send missionaries, preachers, witnesses on their way. To take perhaps one of the most obvious and practical examples of ways in which we are to support the work of those called to take the name of Jesus to others, the church is called to support missionaries in a financial manner. This is probably what John is referring to in our text when he writes, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these." As a church family here at Renfrew, we, along with many other individuals and some churches, are supporting the Smolders financially. But I would remind all of us here today that this support is both a privilege for us and a commitment to the Lord Jesus. The work to which missionaries are called requires time and commitment. It is not accomplished overnight. In fact, it is often said that the first term on the field, you don't really accomplish much that is positive. You're basically trying to learn the language and learn the culture and become adapted enough that you can be effective by your second term. And so missionaries who will be effective are in it for the long haul. But they cannot continue if their financial support does not continue. And I would add, from personal experience as well as knowledge of other missionaries, that those missionaries who find themselves constantly facing the concern of uncertain or dwindling support while they're on the field do not find it easy to remain effective. So let us all recognize the solemn commitment to the Lord that we are making in sending out missionaries by contributing to their mission out of our material means. Let us also recognize that it is a privilege, for in supporting them financially, we become partners with them in their ministry. The book of Philippians, in a sense, is Paul's missionary prayer letter. In Philippians 4:15, he says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And that means that we are partners in bringing the word of God to people in Ethiopia who do not have it as we send Josh and Jenny out. What an incredible privilege. You and I, from our homes in Greater Vancouver or wherever we may live, are actually having a ministry, or we will, in Ethiopia. That's an amazing thing. Paul says he writes to these Philippians not because he seeks the finances they're supporting him with, but he wants the fruit that will increase to their account. They will be blessed by God and they will be approved by God because their work in supporting Paul was a partnership in his ministry and they will receive acknowledgement for that. Even if we never set foot in Africa ourselves, by sending out these missionaries, we have a ministry there. There's a second obvious way that we are to support our missionaries, and that is to pray for them. There are many other things we could talk about. Encouragement, providing vehicles when they're home on furlough, and housing, and perhaps funding education, and perhaps babysitting, perhaps bringing food. There's all kinds of things. But the two most obvious and perhaps most crucial are financial support and even more important, prayer support. Even the great Apostle Paul coveted the prayers of God's people for his ministry, and if he did, then we can be sure that every other missionary who ever lived has a desperate need for the prayers of those who send them out. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18-20, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And then he adds, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." As Josh and Jenny go out, they will have opportunities to speak. Well, first they need to learn to speak. Pray for their language acquisition. They will also be seeking eventually to learn and reduce the language to alphabet if it's not already, and then to translate the scriptures, so that the people there will have the Word of God. This is a long-term task. It will be a challenging task. Surely we can all agree that prayer is one of the most important ministries that any of us can do, and yet one of the most difficult to do consistently. It will be one of the most that they need from us. And again, I would remind us of our commitment not only to Josh and Jenny, and I would add little Fletcher, but also to the Lord Jesus. That as we send them out by doing so, we are pledging to uphold them regularly in our prayers. And we must especially guard against the danger to which we are all susceptible, out of sight, out of mind. May the Lord keep them and indeed all of our missionaries. I think of Verna, I think of Lillian, I think of Elaine, I think of the Nelsons and others as well. May the Lord keep all of them in our thoughts and our prayers regularly. That is part of our calling. And then thirdly, when we express our support for those who serve Christ in a way that is worthy of God, we are fellow workers for the truth, as John says. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we all want to do all that we can, and we want to do all that we do to the glory of God. Or in the words of John, in a manner worthy of God. That means doing what the Lord commands, but it also means doing it with our whole heart. It means doing it by faith. It means resting on His grace. It means trusting Him to use even our feeble efforts to glorify His name. That includes our giving and our praying, as well as other things that we do in His service. It includes our witness. But here's the great reward promised us when we do. Verse 8 tells us that when we send our brothers and sisters out to spread the gospel of our blessed Lord, we are fellow workers for the truth. In other words, we are partners in their ministry, and our partnership is in spreading God's truth. You think about the day and age in which we live. Truth is devalued by many people today. Many people with a logic that defies reason say, well, that's true for me, but not for you. Others just don't care about truth or say you can't know truth. So truth is devalued, and sadly, it's devalued by some inside the church as well. But the Lord Jesus declared, I am the truth. And He prayed to His Father, your word is truth. And if we are true and genuine followers of Jesus, we will consider it one of our greatest privileges to be fellow workers for the truth. We need to understand, and that's why I would encourage you to come out tonight and begin to hear the series that we're going to be looking at and listening to. We need to understand that our brothers and sisters down through history have been willing to die for the truth. And that there are people out there in this world, all over the world, who are dying and going to hell because they haven't heard the truth. And so we need to understand what an incredible privilege we have to be fellow workers for the truth. Why? Because we love Christ, who is the truth. And because we love people who are perishing eternally for want of the truth. And so I close this charge to our church family this morning and to all the others who are here with this reminder. Be faithful in discharging your commitments to this young couple. They are counting on the Lord, but they are also counting on us. And remember that there is great reward for your labor as you send them out, as you pray for them, as you stand with them financially and in other ways. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so, church family, representatives of other churches, friends and family who also are standing with Josh and Jenny, may the Lord keep us all faithful for His glory. It is the great privilege of Christ's church to send out His ambassadors in a manner worthy of God so that we might be fellow workers for the truth. Well, we're here today to commission them, and that means giving them a charge as well. A charge is an exhortation, it's an encouragement, and so I'm going to draw from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there as well. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'd like to read the entire chapter. Now, I'm going to be preaching from this passage in exhortation of Josh and Jenny, but it's also for all of us, because we are all called to be missionaries. Let's read it. Follow along with me if you will. Paul writes, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we continue in the Word this morning, I would now like to address Josh and Jenny, our missionary candidates, more directly. This does not mean that the rest of you can go to sleep, because the Lord has called all of us to be missionaries right where we are. So this passage is something very important to say to every one of us here who names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I would add this, it also gives you fuel for your prayers for our missionaries. It will help us to know how to pray for them. It's always good to remind ourselves of the New Testament principles by which we are to carry out our ministry. That is especially true for Josh and Jenny as they are now embarking on a new phase of their service for the Lord Jesus. Note that I said a new phase, not new ministry, not as though they are starting for the first time in ministry. It would not be advisable for them to go overseas to begin serving the Lord if this were the first time they had been involved in ministry. It wouldn't be right for us to send them if that were the situation. Crossing an ocean does not make someone a minister of the gospel. But we can be thankful that we have seen abundant evidence of God's call on their lives in the fruitful ministry that they've exercised here among us at Renfrew. I know I am only one among many here who will gladly testify that the Lord has used this couple to further my spiritual growth over the past several years. But while they are not novices in the ministry of the gospel, none of us will ever arrive in this life at the place where we've got ministry all figured out. There will always be more to learn. Or perhaps more accurately, we always need to go back and relearn the principles of the gospel more deeply, both for ourselves and to proclaim to others. Being in a Bible translation ministry doesn't change this principle. The goal of their work is still ultimately to glorify God by making known the gospel of His Son as revealed in the Scriptures. This will involve hard work, and it will involve ministry among people. And it will be opposed by the evil one. Thus the importance of continually returning to the gospel itself. For not only are we all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also all serve by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why I'd like to invite Josh and Jenny and all of you to join me in considering briefly one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4. Where the Apostle Paul bears his soul to a degree not seen elsewhere in his writings. One reason this chapter appeals to me so much is that Paul, the servant of Christ, here reveals his heartbeat for ministry, his desire to make Christ known to the lost, and the struggles and the challenges he submitted to because of the grace of Christ in his life. It's a chapter I come back to again and again, both when I'm discouraged and when I need a reminder of the pure, simple principles of gospel ministry to which the Lord has called all of us. Now, this is just going to be a brief look at some of these principles here. We could easily preach 4 or 5 messages on this chapter. In fact, I have preached 5 messages on this chapter. So rest assured, we won't be doing that. But I want to draw out some of the principles and exhort Josh and Jenny and exhort all of us, things to keep in mind as we serve the Lord. And the truth that comes out of this chapter is simply this: God glorifies himself by imparting spiritual life to sinners through the proclamation of the gospel by weak believers who've experienced its power in their own lives. So let's see what he has to say. Verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Josh and Jenny and all of us, never forget that the call to serve Christ is a gift of God's mercy to you. Paul's words, "we do not lose heart," remind us that ministry, our service for Christ, can be a difficult and discouraging enterprise. Whether you're serving Christ in a calling that means preaching and teaching the Word of God or translating the Word of God, or whether you serve Christ in your local church and as a witness in your business and in your neighborhood, meeting the needs of people, pointing them to Jesus, living for Jesus, telling them of Jesus, ministry can be discouraging. And if we are in it for our own purposes, our own kingdom building, our own glory, we will certainly face discouragement. But even if we are serving the Lord with right motives and right goals, discouragement is always an occupational hazard. The faithful Christian will always be a target for the fiery darts of the evil one. Thus, we need this principle. Our call to serve Jesus Christ is never something we deserve. Rather, it is an act of his grace and mercy to us, both in that he is giving us the unspeakable privilege of joining him in his work, the work of bringing the message of life to perishing sinners, but also in that we need to be in his service for our own sake, because serving him is one of his appointed means of working out his sanctification in our lives, which is really just saying working out his salvation in us. Now, we're not talking about salvation by works, but we're talking about a salvation by his working in us. In other words, his goal of saving us from our sin includes not only our justification, being declared right with God the instant we believe, it also includes our transformation over years of serving him. And he uses our service to knock off the rough edges. He uses our service to change us into his likeness. He uses our service to conform us to the image of Christ. And we must be careful never to think that we are doing Jesus a favor when we serve him. He has done us an incredible favor in allowing us to serve him. He doesn't need your service. He doesn't need my service. As Paul says in Acts 17, "nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." But you and I and all of us need the privilege of serving him. It is a gift of his mercy to us. It is a way of his blessing us. So never forget, as you serve him there, that the call to ministry is a gift of his mercy to you. Secondly, Josh and Jenny, and all of us, be sure that your methods in serving Christ are always consistent with God's character. We read in verse 2, "We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." We cannot extend the mercy of a holy God to other people in a way that is less than upright, a way that doesn't do justice to the character of the one we represent. Since all of us here are called to serve God, we must all be concerned about being faithful in our service. And therefore, it's critical that we understand scriptural principles. Now, the essence of our method of ministry, as Paul puts it here, is the open statement of the truth. See how that ties in with what John says. As we send out missionaries, we are fellow workers for the truth. You cannot read your Bible without seeing how important truth is. The open statement of the truth. This means there will be certain things we will shun, certain things we will be committed to living out, certain ways of doing things that we will avoid, and certain ways of doing things that we will ensure we adhere to as we serve the Lord. We renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. As Bible translators, no doubt, you respect God's word, which means that you refuse to tamper with it or adulterate it, or to compromise it or undermine it in any way. It means that you are committed to translating it as accurately as you can so that the people you go to can understand it. You might think that tampering with or compromising the Word of God in serving Christ is unthinkable. But sadly, there are far too many ministers of the gospel today who undermine people's confidence in the very Word of God they claim to love and preach. So you must be sure that your goal is to commend yourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, it's not that you are seeking to impress people and have them think well of you. It means that you give them no excuse before God to think badly of you. You care about what God thinks of you. It doesn't matter whether people approve of you, whether they approve of your ministry, as long as God does. He will decide whether others have a right to criticize you or not. Your number one job is to please Him and to do so by honoring Him by ministry methods that are consistent with His character. Thirdly, as we look at verses 3 and 4, recognize that there will be a burden to bear when you serve Christ. In these verses, Paul talks about the fact that our gospel may be veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There will be a burden to bear. When we start something that is new to us, we usually do so with hope and expectancy that there will be success. And that's a good attitude to have. But we also know that the work of the gospel is spiritual warfare. And the enemy of souls is powerful. And the apostle makes it clear here that when people don't receive and believe this glorious message of the gospel, it is a fact that Satan has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing. We are thankful that God has His people in every location and He will bring them home to Himself through the preaching of the good news. But if we lose sight of the fact that God alone saves sinners, we can grow discouraged when we don't see fruit as quickly or as frequently as we would like. And we can also be burdened by the reality that people we grow to care about continue to reject the Savior, continue to love their sin, continue in darkness, continue on the road to destruction. If we didn't care about them, it would be easier. But we can never be effective ministers of the gospel if we don't care about people. We follow the Savior who wept over the lost souls of Jerusalem. So understand that as you serve Him, whether it be in Ethiopia or in Vancouver, there will be a burden to bear. It won't be easy, but it is far better to faithfully follow in the footsteps of your Lord and feel His broken heart over lost souls than to develop a calloused soul of indifference that will perhaps guard you from being burdened by those who are lost, but will also distance you from the Lord you love and will distance you ultimately from the people you serve. So recognize there will be a burden. Be willing to bear that burden. Fourthly, as we look at verse 5, be committed to keeping the message of Christ at the heart of your service. Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." That's the key to all Christian service. The temptation for all of us fallen human beings, even those of us who've been redeemed, is to promote ourselves. But the purpose for which we live and the reason we go out in Christ's service in the first place is that we love Him and we desire to exalt Him. Remember that you can never exalt Christ and yourself at the same time. As you enter your new field, as you settle into a new culture, as you make new friends and gain new ministry and new colleagues, always remember that you are there to bless the people God places in your path, not by exalting yourself, but by exalting Christ before them, so that they will share in the blessing of exalting Him too. Don't allow yourselves to fall into the trap of preaching or promoting yourselves to impress others, even in subtle ways. There is nothing so sure to dry up your spiritual vitality and joy as the burden of self-promotion. And nothing will bring you joy like promoting and preaching your Savior, both by your lips and by your lives. So be committed to keeping the message of Christ at the heart of your service. And then as we come to verse 6, remember that your experience of the Christ you proclaim will be the source of your strength as you serve. Paul, after saying that we proclaim not ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The God who created the universe began by saying, "Let there be light." He is also the God who creatively shone His light into the hearts of those whom He saves, into our hearts, into your hearts. And in that light, we have the knowledge of the glory of God, and we see that knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God become flesh. He is the one who reveals God to us. He is the one who said, "When you see me, you've seen the Father." He must be the very center of your spiritual lives. We were made for the knowledge of the glory of God, and we experience that glory in the face of our Savior. That is what life is all about. Far more important than service, as important as that is, and if it weren't important, we wouldn't be here today. But knowing God and knowing His glory, knowing our Savior, is far more important than service or success or anything else. We were created and saved to know God in the person of His Son, which means that all of us here, and you especially, as you face the challenges of living in a new culture, must make it our first priority above all else to keep our relationship with the Lord Jesus vital and living. We must seek Him always. We must walk with Him daily. We must learn to live in His presence and delight in Him and treasure Him. Don't ever allow that to grow dim. We cannot serve Him for long on the fading memory of our relationship with Him. We need new spiritual nourishment every day. So keep your relationship with Christ alive and vibrant, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then our sixth point comes out of verses 7 through 12. And in these verses, Paul says these interesting and profound words, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And then he talks about the fact that we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down, we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. But in all of that, we are not destroyed, we are not out, and God reveals His life through our dying. In other words, be content in knowing that God delights to work through your weaknesses. This is a longer section. I'm only going to touch on the main idea here. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure we have, and that's true for all of us. And it is a treasure that only grows as we share it with others. Interesting, isn't it? We often hoard material things, and if we give them away, we have less. But when we have the treasure of knowing Jesus, the more we give it away, the deeper we experience it ourselves. But we must never lose sight of the fact that we who have this treasure are merely jars of clay. We are weak and fragile vessels. And this is God's way. He created us, and He redeemed us, and He uses us, we who are weak, so that He gets the glory, and we get the blessing. But the great principle here is that we are weak, and the glory goes to Him because it is in our weakness that His greatness is revealed. So be sure not to fight against this principle. The Apostle Paul could go on to say, I exult in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then the power of Christ is in me. When I'm weak, then the glory of Christ shines through me. When I'm weak, Christ accomplishes his purposes through me. So be content as you go to a place that will make you more aware of your weaknesses than you ever have been before. And again, I can say that through experience. Becoming a child and trying to learn to talk again is guaranteed to make you feel weak. But be content in knowing that God delights to glorify himself by working through your weaknesses to bless others. And then, in verses 13 to 15, this exhortation comes out, overcome your fears as you serve by trusting the one who promises that your eternal destiny is to be raised with his Son. Since we have the same spirit of faith, Paul writes, according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us into his presence with you. If we didn't live in a fallen world, there would be no need for fear. But we do live in such a world, and we do experience fear. And probably it's a good thing. People who have no fear are foolish. But we need to learn and relearn the lesson that the only way to overcome fear is to walk by faith. And that means faith in the one who is greater than all your fears, and especially in the one who has promised that your eternal destiny is to be raised with his Son. In other words, you need not fear even death. As a missionary once put it, I am immortal until my work on earth is done. That's true for every Christian. Knowing that you are guaranteed to be raised with Christ will give you the power to conquer your fears. I would encourage you to meditate on that truth often, and I would encourage all of us to meditate on that truth as well, especially as we look at our society and see the storm clouds of persecution just over the horizon. We will be raised with Christ. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, and there's nothing else they can do. But unless being raised with him is seen as gain, we will not overcome our fears. So walk by faith and meditate on the truth that your eternal destiny is to be raised with him. And then finally, above all, persevere by keeping your eyes focused on the glory of the unseen things of eternity. We come to the last section of this chapter where Paul says, so we do not lose heart, returning to the theme of the beginning. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Persevere by keeping your eyes focused on the glory of the unseen things of eternity. Trials will always be a normal part of the Christian life. Serving as missionaries will certainly not exempt you from that reality. It will probably mean that you experience it more. At least you'll be aware of it more, because you'll be aware of your weaknesses. And these final verses point to the simple but profound truth that the glory of the eternal is the antidote for the trials of the temporal, which means that you must increasingly learn to live with eternity in view. You must persevere as seeing the unseen. You must value the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed one day, and you must keep pursuing it in spite of the fact that your material selves are wearing out, and maybe even because of it. You must remind yourselves daily, and all of us must remind ourselves daily, that the invisible realities will never end, but the things around us that we see are just temporary. So make it your practice to renew this perspective again and again. Then you will find the strength to persevere as the daily grind stretches out in a lifetime of service. Keep the Lord's well done as your goal, and you will find the strength you need each day. Well, when all is said and done, the promises of His grace will both sustain you and make your ministry effective for His glory. Two verses sum up well where your hope, and indeed the hope of each one of us, must be placed. One from this letter and one from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which we read, 1 Corinthians, which I cited earlier in our charge to the church. Later in this letter, in chapter 12, Paul writes, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Constantly, continuously, always look to Him and His grace. And then remember His promise. As Paul said to the Corinthians in his first letter, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." His grace is sufficient. Lean hard on it. His promise is sure. Trust it and persevere. And now in the words of this same apostle from Acts 20, I speak to you two especially, and Fletcher, but to all of us. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We commit you into His hands in Jesus' name." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great privilege of serving you that you've given to all of us, and especially in this special way to Josh and Jenny. And we commit them to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.